The reading today is Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 49. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everybody, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see that the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes pickled from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Carol, thanks for reading. Please do keep Luke's Gospel open. Now, last week someone caught my attention as they walked along the pavement just down the road here on their mobile phone. He was in his own little world, really, as I guess we often are, aren't we, when we're walking along on our phones. Who knows what he was talking about? Perhaps a business deal or a holiday or talking about his girlfriend. Who knows? Anyway, he was completely oblivious to reality, such that when it came to cross the road, there was just a kind of brief sort of cursory glance over his shoulder and out he went across the road, straight into the path of an oncoming bus. He was really a disaster waiting to happen, just living in his own little bubble, completely unaware of what was coming. Fortunately, the bus driver has good reactions. Well, this is the last of our talks on Jesus' famous Sermon on the Plain. Notice for you that the sermon begins and finishes by speaking of two types of people. First of all, there are those in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. We saw a couple of weeks ago, they are those who have received the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ offers. They experience opposition as his disciples, and yet they rejoice. Their perspective is on the future and on heaven. Chapter 6, verse 23, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Secondly, the second group of people, notice, are those in verses 24 to 26. They simply live for the now. Verse 25, "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." Their perspective on life is governed by this world, living in their own little bubble. And that contrast is then repeated at the end of the sermon, in this parable of the two house builders that we have just had read to us. Verse 47. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the man who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." One builds a house with deep foundations because his eye is on the future. The other one doesn't bother with foundations because his focus is simply on the now. You see, Jesus is saying it is utterly woeful to live as if this world is all there is. Don't be so absorbed by today, by the now, like the guy on his mobile phone, that you are completely clueless about the future that is coming. It is a great act of folly. And yet, because following Jesus Christ is so radical and so countercultural, those who are his disciples, verse 22, will find themselves being reviled, excluded, and spurned on account of him. And so it begs the big question, which I think the sermon answers, which is, how do you live as a disciple of Jesus in a world like that? After all, ours is a culture which is drifting further and further away from Jesus, drowning in materialism, where the pressure simply to live for now, for today, is enormous, and where opposition to those who belong to Jesus seems to be on the increase. How do you live as a disciple of Jesus Christ like that? And Jesus' answer in this sermon is, be distinctive, distinctively and obviously Christian. Last week, we saw by loving others. This week, by guarding ourselves. And you'll see on the outline three things to guard and to watch. First of all, we are to guide our eyes. Verses 39 to 40. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now remember the context, the rejection of Jesus by the religious establishment. So Jesus says, we saw this in the first talk of the series, Jesus says, I am the bridegroom, I've come to rescue my people, I've come to bring the forgiveness of sins. And the religious establishment, how do they respond? Chapter 6, verse 11, they are furious. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They are furious. They are spiritually blind. They won't listen to the truth. And so they are in the dark. In response, Jesus says, look, we're going to start all over again. What we're going to do is we're going to build a new people of God from the foundations upwards. And so in chapter 6, verses 12 to 19, he appoints the 12 apostles who will be the foundations of the church. And then as huge crowds then gather around Jesus in verses 20 to 26 from all of Israel and beyond, why, it is a moment of enormous significance, the beginnings of the church. A couple of weeks ago, I was at London Bridge Station and there was a blind lady with her white stick being guided through the station by one of the station officials. He had taken her by her right arm. She looked relaxed. They were chatting away and she clearly trusted him to take her to her train. But imagine for a moment if that official himself had been blind. Well, I mean, who knows where she might have ended up? Quite possibly on the wrong train, quite possibly, presumably, on the train track rather than actually on the train itself. She would have been in great danger. Now, you say, come off it. That is never going to happen. You know, I mean, she wouldn't entrust herself to a blind guide. But Jesus' point, you see, in verses 39 to 40, is that, sadly, that does all too easily happen in the spiritual world. People do what they would never consider doing in any other sphere of life. They entrust themselves to blind guides. In other words, you see, we all too easily forget the principle of verse 40. Just have a look at it. That a disciple is not above his teacher. In other words, we underestimate the influence of the Christian teachers and leaders we listen to. I mean, why are the sports pages of the newspapers so interested in who the next manager is going to be of a particular team? Why is that of such interest, such speculation? Whether it's Sam Allardyce at Everton or Alan Pardew at West Brom. Why? It is because they know that a team is never going to rise above their manager. If the manager doesn't have the skills and tactics, then the team never will. Listen to one commentator on this verse. If a man will hear unsound instruction, we cannot expect him to become otherwise than unsound in the faith himself. A teacher who does not know the way to heaven is not likely to lead his hearers to heaven. The person who hears such a teacher runs a fearful risk of being lost eternally. We must not believe things merely because ministers say them. To go to a church with an unconverted or barely converted minister is great folly. We won't be equipped and encouraged to live as disciples of Jesus with our eyes firmly fixed on the heavenly reward. We won't be enabled to do some of the things we were looking at last week, to go on rejoicing even in the midst of suffering. In fact, far more likely is that we'll simply become just like the world around us. Perhaps some of us are even thinking to ourselves, yeah, I know the church I go to on Sundays is far from ideal. It's not a great church. But I wonder as well if some of us are perhaps thinking, but you know, if I get stuck in and if I stick it out, then perhaps we can turn things around. Well, have a look again at verse 40. Because it seems to me that Jesus is saying in verse 40, who are you kidding? That's like trying to defy gravity. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Just the same, by the way, if we're looking in on the Christian faith, we're always delighted to have a number looking in on the Christian faith week by week. Be careful, Jesus says, who you listen to. A church where the minister knows and loves the Lord Jesus, where his word, the Bible, is faithfully taught. Guard your eyes. But secondly, guard your heart. Verses 41 to 45. And remember who Jesus has in his sights. In part, it is the religious establishment, the blind guides. But it's also his disciples who may be tempted to listen to them. And Jesus wants his disciples to recognize the fruit the blind guides produce so they can spot them for what they are, as well as themselves to produce good fruit and live distinctively as his people. So, verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. It is a deliberately ridiculous picture. Now, here's my visual aid. I take it there's some dust somewhere on this lectern, and I think if I rub my finger down, I might get some, not just one speck of dust, but quite a few specks of dust. Not that you can see it, this is my non-visual visual aid. Okay? Now, look, I haven't brought the log in. The word Jesus uses for log here is actually your kind of main beam, which supports your whole house. And I thought if I brought it in, it might be a bit inconvenient to other passengers on the train, so I didn't do that. The point? Understand the hypocrisy of the religious establishment for what it is. Remember chapter 6, verses 6 to 11? As on the one hand, the scribes and the Pharisees, they criticized Jesus for breaking the Sabbath by healing a man, and yet by verse 11, they are discussing what they're going to do with Jesus. Which, as Mark's gospel makes clear, is the very point when they start plotting to kill him. Hypocrisy. More concerned for their man-made traditions than they are the word of God. You shall not kill. But actually, that is not really the issue at all. It's not so much an eye issue, it is a heart issue. Which is why verse 43 begins with the word for. I think that little heading that our editors have given us, a tree and its fruit, is probably not very helpful because it suggests that verse 43 is something completely different, where Jesus is going on to say something different, whereas actually I think the word for shows it is connected. verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, I guess we tend to think that we of our heart as being the seat of our emotions. We speak of heartache or broken hearts. But that is not what the Bible means when it speaks about the heart. Jesus' listeners, as they heard this, they would have understood that what Jesus is speaking about here is the very centre of our personality, the cockpit, if you like, of our soul, at the origin of our desires, perceptions, thoughts, affections, reasoning, imagination, purpose, and so on. The heart. Hence the picture here. If the pear tree in your garden produces rotten fruit, why, it tells you something about the health of the tree. The visible fruit tells you about the invisible state of the tree, which as yet you cannot see. Just as verse 44, the kind of fruit is consistent with the kind of tree. Raspberries don't grow on a hawthorn bush. A person's life reflects what is in their heart. It cannot be any other way. And therefore, you see, the Lord Jesus is saying here that we shouldn't be surprised by the existence of people in the religious establishments who are not his disciples. They were around in Jesus' day, and they will be around today as well. The way they speak, their teaching, the lives that they live shouldn't surprise us. It is entirely consistent with their unconverted hearts. Spot them. Steer clear of them. Don't listen to them. But then the other application is to Jesus' disciples. Avoid being like them. If we are to live obviously and distinctively as Jesus' disciples, we need to make sure that our hearts are being transformed by the gospel. Not superficial behavioural change, but far deeper, a profound change of heart. So you see, when someone barks at you, do you bark back or do you bite your tongue? Well, it depends on the state of your heart. When your schedule is too tight and your to-do list too long, do you keep your tongue or do you lose your cool? Well, that depends on the state of your heart. When someone's perhaps being unpleasant to you because you are a disciple of Jesus, do you respond in kind the same way or do you respond in love? Well, again, it depends on the state of your heart. You see, it's our hearts and desires that dictate whether we harbour a grudge or give grace. Whether we keep on giving and keep on loving, or whether we simply love those who love us. But you say, how does that deep heart change happen? Well, Jesus goes on to tell us this parable in verses 46 to 49. He says it's by making sure we don't simply hear his words, we put them into practice. So thirdly, guard your ears. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Because the danger, you see, is that we simply give lip service to Jesus. It's clear here, isn't it, in verse 46, that amongst those Jesus is addressing, amongst those he's teaching, there were clearly some who had already demonstrated themselves to be false disciples. And the point is, it's all too easy to be content with a superficial knowledge of Christianity, a mere nominal profession of faith, without real, genuine discipleship. And therefore, Jesus tells his parable about the two builders. Notice, will you, that both men hear Jesus' words. The difference is not in the hearing, it's in then what they do with his words in practice. So, verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. Verse 49, the one who hears and does not do them. It's one of the big themes of Luke's gospel, that true discipleship is not simply a matter of hearing Jesus' words, but acting on them. After all, it's how we begin the Christian life. Just turn back a page to Levi. Remember Levi? In chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus says to Levi the tax collector, he says, follow me. Jesus the sin doctor, Jesus who died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And what does Levi do, verse 28? He doesn't just hear Jesus' words. No, we're told, leaving everything, he rose and follows him. It's how you begin the Christian life. And then it's how we go on as a disciple of Jesus as well. Chapter 6, verse 46, you cannot say that Jesus is Lord and then ignore his words. So imagine you see two people. They start in the same place, coming perhaps to the Aldersgate talks on Tuesdays, perhaps hearing the words of Jesus in Sunday at church, perhaps going to a Bible study group, something like that. But they can end up in two very different places, says Jesus. One has foundations, the other has no foundations. What do you say, what's the flood? Well, I guess the flood may be personal sadness and tragedy. So often it's the hardships and trials of life which reveal where our treasure really lies, whether we have foundations or not as Jesus' disciples. In sum, hardship, adversity produces a growing confidence and trust in Jesus and in God's good purposes. In others, that same hardship and adversity produces a hardness of heart and anger towards God. I think of Sir Norman Anderson, who was one of the foremost Christian leaders in this country in the 1960s and 1970s, and yet he suffered intensely in his own family life. So he had three children, all of whom died separately as young adults within a few years of each other, each one in tragic circumstances. In older age, he had to nurse his wife, who was dying of Alzheimer's over many years. And yet, when once asked whether he was angry with God as he looked back on his life and as the course his life had taken, he said no, and that suffering was simply part of living in a fallen world wracked by sin. Indeed, he went on to say that his greatest hope was meeting the Lord Jesus in heaven. There is a man, you see, the storms of life could not batter him because he had firm foundations. He'd been hearing and obeying the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, given the context of chapter 6, verse 22, I guess the floods could well be opposition and hostility, could also be what Jesus means here by floods, and whether you stand or get washed away as a disciple of Jesus in the day of hostility and opposition, why, it all depends on the foundations that you have. But I guess ultimately, of course, the flood is the final judgment. It's what we've seen, isn't it, throughout the sermon, how Jesus' focus throughout is on the future. The world thinks we are crazy as we seek to put Jesus' words into practice, possibly crazy even to come and listen to them as we are here this lunchtime, but very definitely crazy not just to listen to them, but actually then to seek to go back into the workplace or at home or wherever it is and put them into practice. As for making it the foundation of your life, well, surely no one really does that anymore. Mocked by those in verses 24 to 26 who simply live for the now, who can't see beyond the end of their nose. Now, it may well be that even this lunchtime, you know that actually your life does not have the foundations that Jesus Christ is speaking about. Now, can I say, actually, that is a great thing to realise. It's a great point to come to in your life. In other words, you may well be well off. You may be living what, in many ways, is a full and enjoyable life. You may be well thought of by others. but actually you are very aware of just how fragile life is. It's why hardship and trials, perhaps losing a job or long-term illness or bereavement or a career that simply seems to flatline, doesn't go anywhere, actually these can be a great blessing to us, because you see the things which seem to be so solid and so permanent, suddenly we realise they've given way and actually there is nothing there at all. Now, positively, of course, the parable shows the enormous power and value of Jesus' words to build the foundations that our lives need. So how might we make sure that we are really listening to Jesus' words? Not just kind of listening, but listening and doing, putting into practice, being transformed by Jesus' words. Well, here are some suggestions. On a Tuesday, why not read the Bible passage before you come? Perhaps on the way into work, perhaps the night before. Pray about it, think about it. Pray that God's Holy Spirit would teach you and instruct you when you're here, week by week, on a Tuesday. During the talk, take notes. Some people do. It's one reason why we produce the talk outline. You don't have to take everything, you don't have to note down everything. But actually perhaps to take a note of the key things, the key points, the way our thinking might change, the way our hearts might change, the actions and a change of life that may then result from that. Afterwards, why not discuss it with others? It's one of the reasons why we serve lunch, to encourage people to stay, just to provide a few moments to discuss with others and, of course, perhaps even to pray with others. Plenty of space to do that. In other words, during a talk here at lunchtime, I take it that all of us should be working hard at listening to the sermon. Indeed, those of us who are involved in Sunday churches should be as well. In other words, the great danger I think that Jesus is highlighting here is the danger of being passive listeners. See, I think one of the mistakes we can make is we imagine that the big dividing line is between those who are outside this building, who are not listening to Jesus' words, and those who are within this building who are listening to Jesus' words. But Jesus says, no, the dividing line isn't between those who are out in the world and those who are here in the church. He's saying, no, actually, the dividing line, you see, is within this building. It's between those who listen and do nothing, and those who listen and take it to heart and do something with what they've heard. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the great privilege we have of hearing the words of Jesus. And we pray, please, that you'd help us to take this parable to heart, to be those who don't simply listen, but put your words into practice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.